In response to Andrew and Philip's request on behalf of a party of Greek visitors to meet and speak with Jesus, Jesus answers with a parable that at first seems to bear no relevance to the question asked. Jesus speaks of a grain of wheat that needs planting, that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The grain of wheat will not grow unless it disappears into the dark soil, lost from sight, and dies. Only by dying will the grain produce much wheat. And Jesus is talking about his death. So if the Greek visitors, the non-Jewish world, wish to understand who Jesus is, they must understand Jesus' death. They must understand that he is doing the will of the Father, that he is dying so that those who follow him can enter into eternal life. He cannot walk away from this hour. He has to face his death. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Only in this way will his life bear much fruit. Unless the Greeks understand this, they will not understand who Jesus is and what his life is all about. And Jesus' life can only be understood through his death. And Jesus' death becomes the new covenant with God the Father. The Greek interest in Jesus is the first shoot of new growth in the world. Israel's ancient covenant takes on a new form, no longer restricted to the Torah or the temple. As we heard earlier, Jeremiah long ago before prophesied what this new covenant would be like when he said, "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." This is the new covenant which God will write on our hearts. Israel has failed in its loyalty to God's covenant. The Jewish people acknowledge this failure and are looking for a new way. They are looking for forgiveness. And Jeremiah prophesies that there will be no need for religion, no need for places of worship, no need to teach each other, to read scripture, or argue truth about what is right or wrong, because we will know the Lord. The kingdom of God will be like this. The image of God, the love and grace of God will be all that we are and all that we do. The sin that separates us from God will be forever removed. Now, we cannot imagine completely what life without sin is like, but we will. We can experience this new covenant when we seek to follow Jesus and do the will of God. But there is a paradox in doing the will of God that the world does not understand. The paradox is named by Jesus when he says, "If you love your life, you'll lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it for eternal life." The social media is full of people with all walks of life who claim that the only final truth of our existence is doing what you want to do, with your life. I read recently about a medical doctor who spent 40 years practicing medicine but gave it up because he wasn't doing what he wanted to do. He now spends his time roller skating around the beaches of California on one leg, claiming to have entered into absolute spiritual freedom. So much of our modern culture is now advocating some form of self-indulgence as the only way of claiming a self-identity. God plays no part in the wider understanding of who we are and how we should be living our lives. But Jesus teaches the opposite. Jesus teaches we must lose our identity in order to discover real freedom and ourselves. The paradox, the hidden secret in seeking the will of God is this. It is only in choosing to serve God, to do His will, that humankind achieves their highest and fullest freedom, discovering what it means to be made in the image of God. It may seem paradoxical to say that our highest and fullest freedom comes when we follow the will of another, but it is true when that other is God. Our greatest sense of freedom, along with peace of soul and an abiding sense of security, comes when we totally abandon our own will in order to follow the will of God. For those who do not believe in God, such thoughts will seem sheer nonsense or unexplainably stupid. For those who believe in Christ, every new day, every new act is an opportunity to exercise and grow in this freedom. What is required for growth is an attitude of acceptance and openness to the will of God, rather than some planned approach or calculated strategy. By accepting whatever comes or happens as the will of God, no matter what it costs us, spiritually, psychologically, or physically, is the surest and quickest way to freedom of the soul and spirit that just surpasses all understanding and explanation. In acceptance of God's will, we become seeds planted. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him or her, says Jesus. The highest honor a seed can have is to be lost underground, out of sight, so that a whole new tree may emerge. As we seek out our mission, as we search for renewal and growth, and we seek the correct way to engage our community and world around us, we must embrace humility. That humility means learning to accept disappointments and even defeat as God sent. Learning to persevere and carry on with peace of heart and confidence in God. Securing in the knowledge that something worthwhile is being accomplished precisely because God's will is at work in our lives, and we are doing our best to accept it and follow it. True humility consists of learning to recognize the difference between our will and God's will. It's easy for proud human nature to suddenly think that this or that accomplishment is due to the efforts we made and the work we have done. As we fail in our humility, we also begin to lose sight of God and His grace and to exclude Him to some extent from our lives. In seeking an understanding of God's will, the best approach is through prayer. In prayer, we speak to God. We ask for help. We seek forgiveness. We promise amends, and we thank Him for gifts received. We do not pray to empty air. When we pray, we remind ourselves of the reality and the presence of God, therefore strengthening our belief in Him. The prayer that is most concise and instructive is the prayer that Jesus gave us, the prayer most people know by heart. It is, of course, the Lord's Prayer. And each line takes us into the reality of God's world and tells us how we should perform. Think quietly about these words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We acknowledge the Creator of heaven and earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's purpose be done, not our own. Give us today our daily bread. All that sustains us comes from God. Be humble. Forgive us our sins. We are all part of the problems in this world. As we forgive those who sin against us, we solve those problems when we love our enemies. Lead us not into temptation. Guide us as we stumble through life. But deliver us from evil. Our world is not what it should be or will be. Protect us, save us from judgment. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Only you, Lord, understand the fullness of all things for all time. The psalmist in Psalm 51 pleads with God for patience and guidance. He says, Lord, you desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Turn your face from my sins, and blot out all my misdeeds. Make me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Give me again the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with your gracious spirit. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For you have no delights in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. To sacrifice the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. If the world, the Greek world, is to understand Jesus, then it must understand his death. The Jews are searching for a renewal of their covenant with God. Their prophets have consistently made it clear that they have failed. They have been corrupted by the religions around them, time after time. Their failure is forever before them. They have been punished by exile and enslavement. They are fearful that God no longer seeks a relationship with them. They are pleading that God doesn't abandon them. What they are searching for is forgiveness, and this is what God gives them. He is not abandoning the Jews or the world. He is giving himself in the death and suffering of Christ. You cannot understand God's mercy and forgiveness unless you understand Jesus' death. Amen.
Amen.